Well, it was 8:55 in the morning, and boy, I was anxious, let me tell you. I could hardly wait for my 9 o'clock appointment. You see, we were talking about a few things that, frankly, I had wanted to address for some time. Now, 9 o'clock rolls around, and I'm listening for the doorbell. The minutes ticked ever so slowly, as they always do when you're waiting for something in anticipation. You know how when you're waiting for something, that means the seconds go ever slower and slower and slower because you're anxious and waiting. It's 9:05, it's 9:10, tick, tick. 9:15, 9:20, I'm talking to Colleen and our daughter Sarah. This is back when our kids were still home. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about that 9 o'clock appointment. 9:30 comes, nobody at the door. So it's 9:30, I pick up the phone, I make a call. Hello, my name is Mark Winter, and I was just checking to see that Jim was okay and that he'll be here soon. On the other end of the phone, there's this awkward moment of silence. Then I hear the lady who answered the phone say to Jim in the background, "Jim, your 9 o'clock's on the phone." That was another pause at that point in time. She comes back on the phone, and she says, "What was it that you wanted done?" That's right. My 9 o'clock appointment was with a remodeling company. I was to receive a visit and an estimate for some work around the house. By now, I had some different choices of how I could respond to this. I could say, "Look, don't worry about it. I'll find somebody else." I could get upset about it, or I could try to work with them and schedule another appointment. As it turned out, it's exactly what I did. She asked if Jim could come at 5 o'clock on Monday. Would that be okay? I agreed to that as I took this option number 3. After all, frankly, it is a rare company that even responds to the point that they'll set up an appointment with you and follow through. Truly sad. A majority don't even return your calls if you leave a message on their machine. I'm going to date myself here just a little bit. For those of you who haven't been around all that long, you really don't know what the Yellow Pages are, but we used to have something referred to as the Yellow Pages. And in the Yellow Pages, if you had a number that you was in there, you were paying, that was you spending on your advertising budget to pay for business. And I used to wonder, because back when I had the business, I built the business up to about 35 employees at its peak before I ended up coming into the ministry. And I remember thinking, how could these people stay in business and afford to even pay for the advertising in the Yellow Pages if they don't even come when you call and give an estimate? It made no sense to me whatsoever. I must say, this is something that really bothers me. As a former business owner, I can't tell you how many times I would simply call and tell someone that I was running a bit late, but I'd be there within the hour. If I was behind the schedule, I would try. I remember the very first phone I owned outside of the home, this was pre-cell phones. Well, I think there were some cell phones, but I couldn't afford them at the time, is I was really excited when I got a phone in my car. Oh. Now, I was big time here now, right, because I had a phone. It had a cord, it had all the things. If you remember, some of you remember those times. And so it was actually distracting when you drive, but I could get work accomplished while I was going and doing what I needed to be doing. Well, anyway, I can remember different times calling people and saying, I'm behind, but I'll be there within the hour. This in and of itself seemed to win over prospective customers, frankly. And all too often, I was greeted pleasantly by an individual who would let me know that they appreciated the fact that I actually came out to give an estimate in the first place, as apparently that was not the normal practice of many. How sad it is to make such a statement. After all, your name over time becomes your reputation. In choosing a subject to speak on today, I settled on the topic of our name. Specifically, and here's the title of today's sermon, What's in a Name? What's in a name? I don't know how often we've thought about this, but God is actually quite concerned about our name, and frankly, we should be too. Having a good name is important to God, and it needs to be important to us, and needs to be important to our children. I certainly encourage those of you who have children at home to teach them the importance of your family name, that it has tremendous value or should have. Now, what do I mean when I say we need to be concerned about our name? Well, what too many people don't seem to understand is that when people come to learn that they are, to learn who we are, they associate with that name something positive or negative. Simply put, when people hear our name, an opinion comes to mind. And that opinion is based on the example that we have set in our lives. Fellow family members, God expects us to be making a good name for ourselves. He's expecting you, he's expecting me, yes, you teens, as well as the rest of us, to value his truth to the point that we want to have a good name. We're all familiar with our public proclamation website, Life, Hope, and Truth. I'd like to read what Mr. Kylo shared with the church back in 2012 when we began this particular website. Quote, when we look back on church history over the last several decades, we see the importance of such names, whether it was for magazines, radio, television programs, or as now for a website. A name becomes familiar and memorable, and while it may not contain the name of your church, it certainly becomes an identity of who you are and what you represent to the world. Selecting the name for a gospel proclamation medium is as subjective and significant as choosing the name for your new baby. And since it is for the internet, just imagine if your baby's name had to be one of a kind, a name that no one else in the world had already chosen for their child. Occasionally I do hear a name that I think that might be the only one. So understandably, the domain name search process has been going on for quite a while. We had to carefully take into account a number of conceptual factors, such as how do we describe the central meaning of the gospel and what are we striving to convey? What are two or three core words that encapsulate that essence? He continues, these words should be scripturally strong, that is, we should be able to find them or related concepts as a recurrent theme in the Bible. We want the name itself to stimulate people's curiosity and draw them to search out the information contained on our site. And in today's world, people usually reject names that smack of religious hard sell, sound pretentious or self-important, or imply, look at us, we're the only ones that have the right answers. We know that God's way truly is the only right way, but sounding arrogant about it simply turns people off. We do not want to be easily confused with other religious websites, so the name needs to be sufficiently distinct as to position us more distinctly than other choices. Words that rank highly in search engines are very good to have in their domain name. So he proceeds to say we experimented with literally thousands of words, combinations of words, and then proceeds to go on and share that life speaks to the why of human existence. He said hope is obviously the good news, this element of the gospel, and truth communicates authority. The word alone is a declaration and assurance to a skeptical world that truth does exist. You've heard me talking a lot about this lately, because I firmly believe, absolutely, that Satan's on an all-out attack for truth. He doesn't want anybody to ever ask the question, what is true or truth? So with these factors and concepts in mind, I continue here in his quote, we have settled on this as a domain name, and then he closes from there. Now, needless to say, much time, thought, effort, and prayer was put into coming up with the name. So I ask you, is that really all that important? Well, in a word, yes. Now, how do I know this? Well, because God shows us this. He leads by example. He calls something exactly what it is. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 5, if you would, and begin here today. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Now, if I stopped right there and let you think about that one phrase right there, you would be able to look at that and say, whoa, this is a world in which we currently live. We see far too much of this. God doesn't think and operate that way. He operates very differently. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now, I'll admit that when I read this, I cannot help but think about the world in which we live today. Oftentimes, you and I are told something that frankly is an absolute lie, but instead it's the exact opposite, and as a result, it's something, oftentimes we are told something that is a lie, but it's spun in such a way that we're told that it is the truth. That's not how God operates. I like the fact that God is very straightforward. There aren't curveballs. There aren't, let me throw this at you, and now, just kidding. That's not how he operates and thinks. It's a beautiful thing for sure. We human beings sometimes call something good that is evil and evil that is good, but not God. He calls good, good, and evil, evil. He doesn't want us to be manipulative. He wants us to be honest. And part of being honest is calling something exactly what it is. So name is very important to God. And since it is very important to him, it needs to be important to us. Let me ask you a question. What do you think comes to people's minds when they hear your name? Think about it for just a minute. What do you think comes to people's minds when they hear your name? Do you believe they're thinking, well, you're dedicated to living the way that God teaches in the Bible? Or is it possible that when someone hears your name, they associate you with somebody who, I don't know, gossips, doesn't take life seriously enough, is rude or selfish or tries to be funny, but actually says hurtful things? I would hope that's none of us at all. But I'm assuming you do the same as me, which is you stop and you gauge, what am I projecting? Who am I? What am I really doing? What am I thinking? What am I saying? Let me be quick to point out that there's one overriding thought that you and I should be worried about or focused on, is probably a better way to put it, concerning this topic. And that is this. What does God think when he hears our name? Because honestly, that's what matters. It really doesn't matter what somebody else thinks in the big picture. It matters what God thinks. Now, having said that, obviously we don't purposely have a bad name with other people. I trust you understand what I'm saying. Are you really who you think you are, or are you someone other than what we all see when we get together? Again, name is very important to God. Now, before I go further in the Bible, I'll share with you one more personal example. And please keep in mind that we'll look at both negative and positive examples today. This just happens to be another negative example. A number of years ago, Colleen and I bought a home when we were living in Indiana. It was in many ways a dream home for us, and that it offered us the ability to run my business out of the home. It had an extra section that was off the back of the garage that I could turn into an office, and then we took the garage portion. I just put rows of shelving in there so we could put chemical supplies, everything's in there. I had the window cleaning and janitorial business at the time. So we were excited about this because we found the home. It was brand new. It had been sitting for about 6 months. And no one had made an offer on it. And it was a good deal. And we could afford it. I was already paying money for rent, for office space, and for some warehouse space. And so I wouldn't have to do that. And I could put it in towards something that I could own, which obviously made a lot of sense. Well, we were naturally very excited about this. To top it off, we felt God's hand was directly involved as the sale of our previous home went through without a hitch. We actually got a buyer within 3 days and the other house sold. But the challenge came when, shortly before we actually signed the papers, every time we would go back in and take a look at the house, there'd be just a little something else that we would notice that we hadn't noticed the time before. Now, none of those were huge except for one thing, and that was that there was not proper drainage in the window well. We had a basement in this house. And so when the rains, we had severe rains or any kind of issues where there was a lot of water, it would build up and then it would come running in the window and into the basement. Well, the basement was unfinished, but we obviously had intentions and goals of making it a finished basement. So this was going to have to be dealt with, and I made sure that in the contract, before we signed anything, that was shared and that the builder would actually address that, which he did. And then when we had the first good rain after that, wouldn't you know, I had water coming in from the fireplace. Clearly, something wasn't done right on the top of the house, and so I had rain coming down through that. Had to call them again and ask them to get that taken care of and addressed. Well, after two or three more of these phone calls on different things such as this, guess what? He stopped answering my calls. I remember clearly what we were going through, and I remember also addressing certain things outside of the scope of him because I thought, honestly, at this point, I don't necessarily trust him to do a good enough job to fix the problem in the first place. Well, couple that with his lack of follow-up, it contributes to a specific reputation. It turns out the builder was, this was sort of his on-the-side thing. He had another job. We didn't know this at the time, obviously, and we found out. And so he'd only built three or four homes. And he was more of a designer guy, and so he got, I think, whatever subs were left out there to do much of the work, and that probably explains part of what happened. I know and remember the builder's name very clearly today for obvious reasons, and I wish I could say they were for good reasons. Not so much. Our name is our reputation. Our name will clearly conjure a mental picture in people's minds, and as we'll see from the pages of the Bible, our loving, eternal, supreme Father and our eternal elder brother, Jesus Christ, place great value on name. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to read here the third commandment of God's Ten Commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find those also in Exodus chapter 20. Deuteronomy 5, let me get to the right place here so I can read. Verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So here we see the third of God's Ten Commandments informing us in no uncertain terms that God expects us to place much care and concern and honor to his name. He says, don't take my name in vain. What's in vain mean? Don't carelessly, casually use it. In other words, treat it with reverence and respect. When you read God's name, when you hear God's name being used, or when you talk about God, what runs through your mind? In my mind, when I hear God mentioned, I automatically think of respect, that is, respect that I am to show him. God gave us life. We would not be here had he not given us life. Why would I be a complete fool I'd be a complete fool to say, or treat God as though he's something other than what he is, the creator. When you read God's name, when you hear God's name being used, what runs through your mind? This is something I know based on scripture alone God expects from me. Now, an obvious example, by the way, this is why it's important that we do not use any form of euphemism with his name either. For example, something that's really common for people is to say, OMG, 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 OMG. I'm not saying the whole thing, obviously. I'm just sharing out. Okay, well, wouldn't that fall within the category of taking his name in vain? I'm not sure everybody would necessarily agree with that, but I can tell you, that I believe what God defines here is he wants us and expects us not to devalue his name. What if, for example, I was saying, just pick a name. Ralph. Let's just say Ralph. There's no Ralph in here, so I'm trying to pick up a name that's not in the room here. All right? And we say, you know, Ralph, I'm really glad to meet you, Ralph, and I'm so glad that you could do this. And, well, by the way, Ralph, could you do this? And over here, and I was wondering if maybe, Ralph, you could do... I mean, at a certain point, is that not using the name in vain? I'm just uselessly or additionally throwing in the name and cheapening that, frankly. God tells us not to use his name in vain. Malachi chapter 1, let's notice what's shared here. Malachi 1. Maybe you're thinking, okay, well, that's how God feels about his name, but that doesn't mean that our name is important to him. And actually, that's not true at all. We'll see this in just a minute, but first let's continue with God's name. Malachi 1 and verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering, and notice, by the way, what's happening here? It's always capitalized, my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Although most people today do not appreciate the name of God the Father or Jesus Christ when they hear them, nor do they respond to what the Bible teaches. Many don't, obviously. The truth is that there's a time coming when God's name will be revered by all. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, things are going to be extremely different than they are today. For one, there won't be the influence of Satan because he will have cast him out. It's important to him, and it needs to be important to us. This is why every one of us in here should want to be as far away as possible from using any form of taking God's name in vain. Highly value his name. This may not seem like a big deal, again, to many people, but it is important. If it's important enough for God to make one of his 10 commandments, it really matters what he says more than what anybody else thinks. Now, let me ask this question. Does God show anywhere in the Bible that our name is valued by him? Proverbs 10, let's go here. Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10, we notice here in verse 7, the memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. Well, that's a very clear verse, isn't it? Our name will evoke a thought by all who know us. That's what I've been talking about. I hope our name makes God and others think of righteousness. Does God look at you and say, now that person right there is a righteous person? Do our friends look at us and think that? Now, there may be a lot of people who don't really know what righteousness is, and so that might not be what they're thinking. But for those of us who do understand what it is that how our name is viewed? Again, what kind of name have you made for yourself? Or perhaps I should ask, what kind of name are you making for yourself? Would God consider you righteous or something less than? Well, the reason I ask this is because something does come to God's mind when he hears our name. It is the name of the righteous that will be blessed, is what we saw right here in this passage. And as we are reminded, the name of the wicked that will rot and be forgotten. Excuse me just a moment. These up and downs in the weather gets me occasionally. Well, you know, when you think about it, we are given instruction about a name. And I can't help but think, as I'm thinking about this particular topic, of what we're told in Matthew 12 in verses 36 and 37. Now, I'm just going to quote it to you. You're welcome to turn there if you like, but I'm going to quote it to you. It says, every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. In other words, God does value what comes from our lips. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. When you think about that, that's another reminder of how much emphasis God places on both the tongue and the use of names. Again, God expects us to understand that we are not to use any form of his name in vain. And the general rule of thumb we should always use, by the way, is if we have questions about it or are in doubt, don't use it, right? Always err on the side of being conservative and cautious. Now, back to the point that I was stressing about God and how God sees our name. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. And in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, the first part of this verse says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Now, God inspired Solomon to write this. We view this as God's inspired word, the Bible, from cover to cover. The author here is Solomon, but is name really that important? Well, what do you think when you read that? Absolutely. Last part of the verse says, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Clearly, you don't have to be a person of character, strength, wisdom, and selflessness to have money. Look, there are a lot of people who have a lot of money today, and they didn't exactly get it in a very good way. So you don't have to have all these traits to have a lot of money. But God's making it very clear here that he wants us to understand your name is to be chosen. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. So in order to have a good name, work, self-discipline, character are essential. It begins to make sense as to why God places such emphasis on value of a name. After all, he wants us to see the attributes in our lives. He wants to see that in our lives, and he wants us to see it as well, as he knows this and will help us mature, and it will certainly help make us happy if we do this. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 for a moment and notice what's shared here. Right after Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Well, how big a deal is that? Well, to answer that question, we need to understand the importance of precious ointment, don't we? Now, reading for several commentaries, they all pointed out that ointment is used here was considered to be one of the most valuable commodities of the day. It was used lavishly at costly banquets as peculiarly refreshing in the sultry East. So Solomon is saying that a good name that is a man or woman of character, godly man and or mind and life, an individual that is both name and in reality a person of God, is a person far wealthier than one who may appear to be wealthy. We could read the verse today and use today's language and say, a good name is better than, instead of precious ointment, than having a whole stack, a room full of gold bars. Again, when God hears our name, just as when we hear a name, a picture comes to mind. God is watching to see if we say we are who we say we are. For example, we can't merely say we are a true Christian when we have to back it up with behavior, with thoughts that reflect that, indeed, that then show whether we are a true Christian or not. When we do this, we can be certain that God has a warm smile on his face when he hears our name. Now, this is something that has to be very important to us before we can even repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. We're going to have to show through our actions that we will follow him no matter what. That's what God wants to find out from everybody, ultimately. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Here in Romans chapter 2, I'd like to read verse 24. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. All right, now let's stop here and think about what's being shared. Paul, the author here in Romans, is quoting from Isaiah 52 and verse 5. Here, as he points out that the Jews' lack of obedience caused the Gentiles to speak lightly of the word of God, or lightly of the God of Israel. Think about what's being shared. Thus contributing to God's name being blasphemed because of their disobedience. How do people view a Church of God or Worldwide Association, if they know that's where you attend, based upon you? That's what we're reading here. Name's pretty important, isn't it? When the Gentiles looked at the Jews and they saw people who did not practice what they preached, like most people do, they judged the Jews' religion by their scandalous conduct. Well, I'd never go to the so-and-so's, fill your name in the blank, church, because I know how they live. Now, we all know that that doesn't mean the church stands for that. That's what the church teaches. All of us have to individually grow. We all make mistakes. But the point is to grow from them and make changes. That's why we repent, which is what changes or change is all about. Repentance is all about changing. So what can we learn from this? Well, I hope it's obvious by our example that we're making a bad name or a good name for ourselves as well as the church we attend. Now, it seems a fair statement to say that Christianity is given a bad name when people profess it, but they don't live it. And according to what we just read, this is blaspheming the name of God. This leads to the question, how important is it that our example match our declaration? Perhaps one answer is by asking the question, how important do you think it is to God? I know I've mentioned this before to others, but I feel it's worth repeating. I remember growing up in the church, and when I became an adult, I learned over time that there were people occupying seats where I was attending church that didn't necessarily really live that way. Imagine that. Happens anywhere. Can happen at anybody or any place, any time. That's why I say we're only as strong as the weakest link, in the sense that all of us has to step up and take ownership. It's not a case of pointing fingers anywhere. It's a case of just saying, I need to do my part for sure. I remember how disappointed I was when, wow, these people are here, but they're not really living it. Now, I'm nobody's judge in the sense that God ultimately takes care of that, but I am to judge as to what I'm supposed to do off of that, because that's what God holds me to. The Bible tells us to judge by fruit. So that is a judgment we are to make. So let's notice another scripture in Proverbs concerning God's name. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Well, this is making it very clear that God's name brings about a picture of strength. He's always there for us. We know by reading in other places throughout the Bible that we can not only lean on him at any time, but frankly, we are encouraged to cast our burden on the Lord and he will sustain us. How do I know that? Well, that's an exact quote from Psalm 55 and verse 22. That's how I know that. The point being, God's name is one that evokes the thought of strength. What do you want your name to evoke? Wouldn't it be awesome to know that our name evoked spiritual strength, honesty, patience, dedication, commitment, love, as we heard about in the sermonette today? How about this? Do you believe people hear your name and think consistent? You know, let's just take Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's that mental picture for us? There's a consistency, isn't there? He doesn't want us to be riding the emotional roller coaster. And I'm not telling you this is easy. This takes time. It takes help from God's Holy Spirit to help us be this way. But if our peaks were, you know, like this when we first started, as we continue this walk through life, hopefully instead of the gaps being like this, this is what's happening over time. Consistency. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know what you're going to get. Why do certain people have the jobs at work or in wherever? Because you know they have a reputation that they'll get the job done. Some people have proven that's not where they are right now. Well, again, what kind of reaction would you like to see people have when they hear your name? How about warm and pleasant? I'm endeared to people that are warm and pleasant. I don't gravitate to a grouch. Do you? Probably not. We talk about sometimes it's hard not to be grumpy, but we can do it with God's help. How about kind and gentle? It's beautiful traits. Some people are very kind. They're truly gentle. When I say gentle, that doesn't mean soft-headed. That means they're gentle in how they work with and nurture and treat and help people. Hopefully when people think about you, what comes to mind is not pretender or rude or shallow or calloused or a host of other adjectives that unfortunately we see a lot of out there. Yes, name is extremely important. Your parents, your grandparents can work long and hard over years to make a really good family name. And then the next generation comes along, and that family name either continues to be really good or, uh-oh, it's on us. You and your children can shoot that down in a very short amount of time. Let's turn to Isaiah again, chapter 9. Isaiah 9. Here in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, this is a verse that I believe many of you are familiar with. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, boy, that is a name that conjures a beautiful picture. Wouldn't you agree? Once again, the name describes who he is. Here are some examples of what comes to my mind sometimes when I think of names. And I'm going to share with you a couple examples from my life. And I'm not going to share any names, not that you would know these people anyway. So this first one goes back to when I was living in a particular state, not in Georgia, when I was younger. And there was a Mrs., and I'll leave it, say Mrs. Blank, because I'm not going to put her name in there. No matter where you were, no matter what was going on, every time if Mrs. Blank came, she was going to be here about 30 minutes late. That was her reputation. And everybody knew it. The problem with that is, what are the odds, let's say, for example, when it comes to services each week? I mean, God sanctified, set apart. He wanted us to come and congregate before him to honor and worship him. What message am I telling God if I can't even get where I'm supposed to be 20 or 30 minutes after everything starts? There's a blank plumbing company. I had a plumbing company come to us when we had a sump pump in our house up in Indiana. And they were putting some pipes to connections together. I was having some issues with. They cut things and put it all in. Everything was fine until after the sump pump kicked on and off long enough to eventually, guess what happened when we weren't home? And there was a nice rainstorm. It jiggled enough loose because the pipes weren't cut long enough. They weren't done well enough. And all of a sudden, when the sump pump's running, instead of kicking the water up out of the house, guess where it's going? Right into the basement. So Blank Plumbing Company was not a company I called on again. We had a floor covering services project. We're putting in a new kitchen floor. And again, this was up in Indiana. And this was actually a subcontractor for Home Depot. And this was one of these talker guys who could, you know, basically sell used shoes. I mean, the guy was he's just one of these that salesman through and through. And frankly, did a poor job in his company, he and his company on the floor. So we had a problem with it. And usually when it gets to a point, Colleen, this doesn't happen very often, but every once in a while it gets to the point where Colleen's going to write a letter to corporate. Now, when we get to the point where Colleen's going to write a letter to corporate, it's always going to be very nice, but it's going to be very direct. And she's going to share with you what exactly we experienced and went through. And boy, I will tell you, she gets results off of her letter writing in case you ever need a letter written out. She won't do that for you. She gets results. Well, you know, here we are up in Indiana. Guess what happened? Corporate. Somebody down here in Atlanta, where Home Depot is, they're up in our kitchen in Indiana trying to get the problem resolved. The problem was, they obviously wanted the contractor to fix it. And Colleen didn't want that contractor in our house anymore. Period. I won't tell you the rest of the end of that story, except to say, okay, we just basically kept what we had because she wasn't going to have that contractor back in. Needless to say, that name of the contractor was not one that we were excited to hear about later. Now, it's not like we had any ill will towards these people. It's just the reputation that comes with the service or the lack of. Proverbs 21, let's go here. Proverbs 21. We all have these stories in our lives. I can look out here as I'm telling different stories and see some of you shaking your head. So I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. We've all been there. Proverbs 21 and verse 24 says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogance and pride. In many ways, that was really the individual I was just talking about in this last example. In this particular example here, and what we're reading in the scriptures, the person's actions screamed to those around him that you couldn't really take him seriously. He was full of himself. He's known as a scoffer. I'm sure all of us in here want to be known as something far better than that. But of course, it has to be important enough to you before you'll invest in making a good name. Let's now look at some passages showing the clarity that what God meant. He said and what he said in giving the third commandment. Let's go to Isaiah 12. It's not that he didn't mean the others as well are important, because all the commandments are. But we specifically want to consider the one concerning his name. Isaiah chapter 12, notice verse 4. And in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. The mere mention of his name demands honor. He is to be honored and exalted above everyone else. This is why I say what I do about the lady I mentioned a moment ago, who was notoriously late for services each week. Fellow family members, whether we realize it or not, this is a statement to God that he's not important enough for us to be on time. We're essentially telling him that his name is not really that exalted, apparently, in our lives. What are the odds that you'd have a car wreck in front of you, even in the Atlanta traffic, every single week coming to church? Okay, well, that's a big donut. We all know that. It's not going to happen every single week, right? It's his commanded observance that we are together honoring and worshiping him. It's not someone else's rules, but rather that which he commands. It was such a shame that she did not fear him enough to respect him, to be on time, to make a change, an adjustment. We all have times when we're late, but that's not every week. Let's now continue with this theme of honoring God in his name. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, returning to a few more scriptures today than normal, but this helps drive home the point that I'm making. Matthew chapter 6. Let's notice verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does hallow mean? Well, hallow means to make holy, to set apart, to reverence, to honor. The mere mention of his name should cause us to think and think soberly about what he has done for mankind, for us, and what he means to us. Frankly, when we value this as God wants us to, we'll also begin to grasp how important it is that we develop a good name as well. John chapter 3. Let's take a look at John's gospel account. John 3, verse 18. Jesus Christ says, he who believes in him, capital H, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The name Jesus Christ, just as the Father, is to be respected, not taken lightly. In fact, it's only after we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior that we can even become a member of the family of God, ultimately. Before baptism and the laying out of hands comes repentance and a sincere respect and appreciation for what Christ afforded us by sacrificing himself for us. Surely his name, as the Father's name, demands respect and honor. Isn't it a horrible shame and indeed grievous sin to see Christ's name ridiculed, as is the case for those who take it in vain? Fellow family members, and any teens and preteens that we have here, I know you are bombarded with people around you at school and everywhere else who take God's name in vain. Please make an effort not to do that. Philippians chapter 2. Apostle Paul shares with us here, as he's sharing with the church in Philippi. Philippians 2 and beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so what are we supposed to have? We're supposed to have the mind of Jesus Christ. He's the one we follow. He's the example. We emulate him. who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Well, he came from heaven with the Father, so of course he was in that sense. The two were as one. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. Not turning there today, but we're shown in Scripture that we are to close our prayer in Jesus' name, and obviously that's what we do. But this is very clear, isn't it? Whose name is to be exalted above all. Surely this reiterates that we just saw, what we just saw in the book of John. God does not treat names lightly. This stresses the importance of a name, while at the same time pointing out that Jesus Christ's name is ahead of and before others. This is so much the case when we go to speak to him. We need to do that on our knees as much as we're able. Verse 10 tells us this. Every knee should bow. It may come a time when we can't get on our knees anymore, so we pray in some other position. But until we reach that point, just so happens most of us have beds that, guess what? Oh, we can kneel down right there, and it's the right level for us to be able to pray and talk to God. Well, as I was taking time to put this material together, and particularly as I was read this passage here in Philippians, I found myself thinking and saying, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but names will never hurt me. The old expression has been around forever. And virtually any kid on any playground has probably heard that one for decade after decade after decade. But there are two thoughts that came to my mind as I thought about that. First of all, God would not call names, and he doesn't take it lightly. So we certainly shouldn't do that. And secondly, if you care about your name, your reputation, name calling can and does hurt. So it's really not an accurate statement anyway. Again, when our name is uttered, it should evoke good thoughts. It should cause fond remembrances. It should be about respect. Or should bring about respect, I should say. You know, when we call someone Mr. or Mrs., that's a sign of respect, isn't it? Now, I realize that we're currently living in a society of less and less formality. However, what God teaches needs to be our guide, not society around us. We live in a time where people may ask you to call them by their first name, and that's certainly fine. And if that's what you're asked to do, that's what you want to do. They've asked you to. But it is and should be considered, frankly, an honor to be called Mr. or Mrs. I trust that we teach our children that when they're young. I know we certainly taught ours and our grandchildren and so on. That's Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so. Again, if someone asks you to please call them by the first name, then that's their choice. The point is, a good name is one worthy of honor and respect. It's interesting how certain names evoke particular responses from most everyone who knows that person or that company. I asked this morning when I was in Gainesville because I didn't know for sure if you had this here in Georgia that we had up there at the time in the Louisville area, H.H. Gregg, but they said you used to have H.H. Gregg here as well. For those of you who do not know, H.H. Gregg was essentially sold appliances, electronics, TVs, that kind of thing. Anyway, I remember their commercials because their commercials used to say, "We have people who know their business." Now, it was kind of ironic to me because anytime I went into H.H. Gregg to ask any question, they never seemed to know the answer. But that was their slogan. Apparently, somewhere along the way, people must have agreed with me or stopped shopping there because they no longer exist, or maybe they're just bad money managers. But if I say the word Hitler or Jeffrey Epstein, something comes to mind, right? And it's not positive. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, this is, as I've shared with you before, actually one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible in the sense that it's one that I want young people in particular to learn and understand so that you keep yourself from making big mistakes that really bite and hurt you. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, we read, "Abstain from every form of evil." Now, the Old King James says, "Avoid every appearance of evil." So a person seeking to have a good name is very conscious of this, and they will not tend to take it too lightly. They will appreciate what this verse shares and see it as more important than what others do. Now, I trust we all recognize from what we've seen today, if not before, that we each have a responsibility concerning our own nature, our own name. In fact, it's very important, or certainly should be to each of us, that we hear our name called or read from the book of life ultimately. Is that not true? Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. Verse 5 shares, and again, this is the words of Jesus Christ, he who overcomes shall be clothed. Okay, first of all, overcomes. What's that mean? Well, that means we don't just go blindly marching through life, not paying any attention to what God says and not making any changes or adjustments in life. No, if you overcome what? Well, try your best to overcome sin. Not to continue to participate in the same things that lead to destructive behaviors in your life. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Will Christ call out your name? I believe this is important to you, or you wouldn't be here. But surely this stresses the importance of a name and the relevance of becoming what God wants us to become. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 9. Hebrews 6 and verse 9 says, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Here's my point in bringing this up to you. Each of us has a job to do. Respect and honor God and his name, while at the same time do everything you can to diligently build a good name yourself. I will admit that I feel blessed to have the last name Winner. That's a pretty good last name. But let's be honest. There's been times I've been called a loser. Sometimes out of spite, and I think sometimes like I did a move that was pretty stupid. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11. Here in Revelation 11, let's begin in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, they shall be judged. And that you should reward, who gets rewarded? Your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Those who are called and sincerely repent and will show that they respect the name of God and will prove themselves to be true saints." It's beautiful. Fellow family members, carrying or a good name is of great importance to God, as carrying a good name in his eyes means that we are living a life of commitment, dedication, warmth, love, joy. You know, you think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Those are the things that we're to be working on developing with the help of God's Holy Spirit. In the 15th chapter of Matthew, we're shown something concerning the importance of his name. Let's go there real quickly and remind ourselves of this. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, and notice beginning in verse 1, what's shared with us. This should be very familiar to us. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat bread." Now, once again, we're right back to the Sadducees and Pharisees who were constantly focused on their traditions as opposed to the message of what was being taught by Jesus Christ and the disciples where they would be teaching. He was training them at this time. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Ah, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.' Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites," verse 7, "well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but frankly, their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" My hope is that all of us in here will have a deeper appreciation for and respect for bringing honor to our family name. That certainly includes our family in the church, as well as our physical family. In the church, it's important to understand that we're supposed to be representing the family of God. We of all people, have quite a name to uphold. What are you personally doing about it? And again, what would people think when they hear the name Church of God or Worldwide Association? Well, that could be somewhat decided in a person's mind based upon what they know about you or me. As a result of some employees, sometimes we don't care to do business with certain companies. I learned early on in my business that I was only as good, or the business was only as good as my employees. And if I didn't hire good people, guess what happened? I was going to lose business. And if I hired good people, chances were I was going to have better business. But you also know how hard it is to get someone or find somebody who treats your business like it's their business too? That's almost unheard of today. I can tell you, back in the 80s, it wasn't a whole lot better. I distinctly remember going to the employment office. Might as well have been called the unemployment office. I went to the employment office, and I remember I had appointments, one right after another, they were going to send me. They gave me an office. I was trying to hire 5 new people at an office, and they filed through. I had 8 hours of that all day one day. Literally saw 150 people. They come in with their little form. I talked to them for a few minutes, talked to them about a few things. Out the door, here comes the next one. Would you like to know how many out of that 150 I hired? 3. There's only 3 that I felt would actually show up. How many showed up? 0. That's why I called it the unemployment office. There are many good examples throughout the Bible of people who had a good name. Abel, Noah, Abraham, Joshua, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Josiah, Esther, Jacob, many prophets later in life, the apostles, Joshua, Caleb. I mean, there's so many. You think about the reputations they had based upon what we see and read in their stories here in God's inspired word. They're certainly good names. Let's look at one example of a man as we prepare to close. It was a bad example to begin with, but that changed. Acts chapter 9. I think this is important for us to take a look at before we do wind down here. Acts chapter 9. And beginning in verse 1, it should be a familiar story to us here. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now we realize that Saul is the one whose name would be changed to Paul. And asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, capital W, so those who believed in the truth, taught the truth and so on, lived it or were trying to, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem, because he was determined to get rid of them. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, verse 3, and suddenly a light shone on him around heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now keep in mind where he was when we started in verse 1 and 2. And then what he said in verse 6 and showed. So he, trembling and astonished, you're talking about being jarred by something. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but they couldn't see anything. Saul rose from the ground, verse 8, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said to him, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight. I find it interesting, by the way. I need to do a study on this particular word, but the word Straight, think about that. That's a really good name. As a sidelight, I'll just give you one of the funniest GPS stories that ever happened to me. So this was in Myrtle Beach. I was getting ready for a site visit for a feast, and Colleen and I were there for a while. And for those of you who've been there, you know that a few blocks away from where we actually met when we were there was a gay club. And so here I am. I punched in my GPS where we were going that particular day, and we were doing around, and then we came right around the corner here, and right about the time we got right to the gay club, it says, stay straight, stay straight, stay straight. That's my GPS. I thought, this is amazing. Is there something I don't know? I don't know. Anyway, it was crazy. Colleen and I just both looked at each other like, what? Anyway. So I'm reading here verse 11. Arise to go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul or Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Now notice Ananias' response, because there was a reputation with the name of Saul. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. When the name Saul was uttered, there was much concern. Skipping down to verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he has chosen a vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, entered a house, laying his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come and sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he rose and was baptized. So when he received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples of Damascus, and immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, and he is the Son of God. How different is this from where we started in verse 1 and 2? Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not the same who destroyed those who called on the name of Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. It took some time, and we don't have time to read more, but eventually those who were converted thought something vastly different when they heard the name Paul. The point I would like to bring out here is that no matter what our reputation in the past, with the help of God, that too can change. So that when someone hears our name, they think something far better than perhaps what they used to think. We simply need to make that choice. We can. If our reputation is one of being late, as I brought out in the earlier example, we can change that. We simply have to step up and change the behavior. And any of us can do this. I'll close by reading the 12th chapter of John, a couple of verses here. Let's go there. John chapter 12. See verses 25 and 26. Once again, the words of Jesus Christ. He says, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, you have to come out of this world. We know that. Or follow God. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. When someone hears your name, do they see you as a servant of God? I hope so. When God and other people hear your name, something comes to mind. It is our job to make certain that what comes to mind is pleasing, and most importantly, pleasing to God.